Begin by turning to number 38 in your hymn books. Number 38 in your hymn books. How great thou art. Number 38. Y'all come in, get a seat. Well, let's not get a seat. Let's stand together as we sing, How Great Thou Art. Revealed himself. He has revealed his greatness to us. Whether we look up in nature and all around us in the sky, or we look at what God has done for us in salvation, we have but to cry out and thank him, not only for his greatness, but in all of his greatness we find his grace. And he loves us beyond what we can even imagine, but he's shown it to us in his Son. Let's go to him in prayer today. Dear Father, we have gathered today for one purpose: to enter into the house of the Lord and to worship. You are our God, and we want to bow before you We want to hear your commands to us so that we might submit. We want to hear the truths about your glory so that we might believe them. Father, we have gathered in fellowship one with another as the body of Christ. And Father, it is a great joy to have your redemption that you've given to us in Jesus. Father, we truly, our hearts burst from gratitude and unworthiness and love in response to you. How great thou art. Lord, would you show yourself in a mighty way? Would you show your greatness and your power? Would you use us, Lord, as we present ourselves to you and make us usable, Lord? And so, Lord, we look to even this day, this morning time, this morning service, as a transformative time in our lives. And we look forward to what you're going to do throughout this week. And Lord, we just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated this morning. Welcome you to the service. And especially want to welcome those that might be a first-time visitor with us. And so glad that we have some that are returning. And if you're a first-time visitor or have someone you'd like to introduce, let us know. And with uplifted hand, we'd be glad to call out. But so thankful to the Lord for each of you. And really enjoyed yesterday the opportunity to be with the visitors and just to hear from just the counseling aspect of things. So we enjoyed that. Appreciate those that were a part of that. My thing here is not on there. Okay, good. See if I can keep my announcements as we're going along. So we're looking forward to having the visitor. You notice things were a little different. Brother Ron here is leading the singing for us, and Cindy's doing the playing. And just looking forward to them providing special music and preaching throughout Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So we're having our spring revival. I encourage you to come back tonight at 6 p.m. and 7 o'clock each night. And if something that you may get up and may have a rough day at work and you say, tonight I just can't make it, that's the night that the Lord was going to bless you, all right? So you come anyway, and God will bless you, because that really is that what you find out. Satan's going to, he knows what's coming up ahead. Not that he's omniscient, but just seen that over and over again in my life and the lives of others, that the things that we miss are the very things that God wanted us to be a part of. So I encourage you, be faithful this week. And I know you will, and God will bless you for it. We also have a special time on Tuesday. This is kind of geared towards helping those who are counselors. Really, I believe sincerely, if any of us come, it will be a blessing to us. It'll encourage us. It will help us. But we are having many pastors coming from around the state and some from Oklahoma, and they'll be here for that. So that'll be an encouraging time. I'll let you know about that. It's from 9:30 to 2:30. If you'd like to come, if you'll. I don't think is a sign-up sheet still in the lobby. Maybe not. So, but if we have many of them signed up, that just helps us plan for lunch. If you want to let us know that you're coming, even a text or something like that, be fine. Make sure we have enough food. But what am I saying? We always have twice as much food as we need, so we'll be fine. You just show up and be blessed. Looking ahead, if you're part of the Seeking the Summit Fellowship, next Tuesday, I know that there's some things on there for college and career, for trail life. Just a note on the trail life, that date has actually been moved up a week. If you're part of trail life, you're probably familiar with that, but we didn't get that to the bulletin, so we apologize. But just looking ahead, so look over the notes there, of different activities and ways you can be involved. We're looking even forward to May, and just keep a heads up for that, the picnic, and planning for that. It's always a joy, church. Our missionary family of the month are the Harrises, and they are coming back on furlough here in a few months. They're still serving the Lord, and God's doing a good work. And then they had a VBS and evangelistic services, and they're kind of maxed out their facility. And they're raising money to be able to build a church building, and they're at 30% of what they need. So the Lord's slowly growing that for them, and it's just neat to see. And we're in contact with them. Hopefully they'll be able to come here on their furlough this year. That'd be really nice. So, and then our church family of the week is Mrs. Mary Moore. So I'm not sure if Mary, if I saw her today. Nope. Okay, so let's be in prayer for her. And God has some... there's always some challenges that we face each and every week, but God wants us to focus in on her and help her and encourage her as we pray for her this week. So, all right, I think that wraps it up for announcements. We're going to go back to singing and praising the Lord.
Turn out of 413 in your hymn book. Number 413. We're going to be focusing our singing on faith and our response. In preparation for the message to come, we'll begin with number 413. Faith is the victory. Let's stand once again as we sing. 413. In camp along the hill of one, the Christian soldiers rise and press the battle every night to wear the glowing skies against the cold and death below. Let all the strength be held. It is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory.
If you would, open up to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And if you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse number 24 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." All right, you may be seated at this time and spend a few moments in prayer. Have your seats.
Thank you.
be holy. And so good to pray and call upon the name of the Lord and seek His face as we ask the Lord to speak to us. Really, if we hear the voice of God, I've been reading in Samuel, and David heard the voice of God. God sent a prophet to him, and it was just David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and God said, "I'll build you a house." And you just see in that moment of the Davidic covenant, we call a moment of grace, in which he the way David responds, he knew he was completely unworthy of God. And so I just say, if you want to hear the voice of God, you really do, because you're going to hear a voice of grace, a voice calling to your heart. And so that's why we're here today. We've assembled to listen to God. We know that God, just like in the Old Testament, He wants us not to live by the sight of our eyes, but by the hearing of our ears, to hear what God wants us to do and respond to that. And that's what our expectation is. So, anyway, I don't get to preach this morning, so I'm preaching a little bit ahead of time. So anyway, we're going to have our regular scheduled offering here today as the men come forward to take that. And this is, we're going to have opportunities, and if you would like to give something directly to the Visser family, and we certainly are excited about encouraging them through our gifts to them throughout this week, and we'll have offerings tonight and throughout Wednesday night. So if you're planning to be there, you can give a part of that. But if you're not going to be able to be there for some reason, like to do that, we invite you to utilize the envelopes in front of you and to give something directly to them. For the workman is worthy of his hire, and we are going to receive the spiritual things. And it's a joy for us to give back to the Lord, even of our carnal things, and recognize that God is the Lord of our lives. So I'd like to ask Brother Doug Eden if you would mind praying for offering you this morning.
Number 416 in your hymn books. 416, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Number 416, you can remain seated as we sing.
My faith has found a resting place in divine store three.
418, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. 418, let's stand together as we sing. Sweet, we will sit at his feet.
And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. Or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he sends, we will do. What he sends, we will go. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word.
be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness, fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be your witness as you live in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Amen. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning here at Bethel Community Baptist Church. We're so thankful that the Lord has ordained for us to be here. Thank you to Pastor for the invitation. Just thoroughly enjoyed meeting several of you. Look forward to meeting more of you through the week as the week goes along. And do want to just take a quick moment and introduce my family. If you all would just stand, it's a pleasure to have my parents, my dad and mom with us, and then my brother Ron, and then my sister Cindy. And thank you so much. We just have really been thrilled with what the Lord's doing. We are just pilgrims just like you are on the journey toward the celestial city. And so there's nothing special about us. I think of the Apostle Paul. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That should be all of our testimony. It is all of our testimony. I am what I am just by the grace of God. Precious Stones Ministries is a ministry that the Lord is really of the Lord and putting together. My mom had a vision for counseling. My brother really began counseling training in the early 2000s. And the Lord directed him just in some, not only the training, but the individual counseling cases and all of that over a period of several years. And the Lord called me to preach when I was 9 years old. And the Lord, when I was 11, impressed upon my heart to be an evangelist. I wasn't sure exactly how all that would look, how the Lord would fulfill that, but the Lord has been faithful. And then I served as an assistant pastor at our home church. That's the church we're currently based out of, Stone Ridge Baptist Church in Bloomington, Indiana. I served there first as an intern and then assistant pastor for 4 years. In the beginning of 2023, the Lord led to launch out into full-time evangelism. We actually travel together, so it's Precious Stones Ministry is a combination of counseling and preaching, and we'll go to churches like this to do counseling seminars and then revival meetings, and then also just counseling intensives, partnering with pastors and local churches and pointing people to the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. Aren't you grateful that we have the answers in the Word of God? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is our hope? And if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be in a lost cause, wouldn't we? Our world would have no hope. You and I would not be meeting here if it wasn't for Jesus. I love Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated that, I know, a few weeks ago. But every Sunday is a great reminder just that Jesus is alive. It makes all the difference in the world of why we're here, why we're meeting together. I just encourage you to come to as many of the services as you're able. I know schedule and all of those things can be a factor, but just ask the Lord, Would you, if you want me to be here, Lord, would you just help me to arrange my schedule accordingly? Just want to say this. I trust you don't come to hear me. If you come to hear me, you'll be sadly disappointed. I trust your heart is say, God, would you speak to me? Lord, I want to hear your voice. And if that's your heart, wow, God can just take us all to the next step. All of us are on a journey. If you're a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we're all at different points in the journey. God knows what the next step is on your journey with Him. And so we just want to be an encouragement in any way we can. Again, if we can serve you in any way while we are here, we certainly offer that to you. So much appreciate your gracious hospitality. And just thank you, Pastor, again, just for the privilege to be here with all of you. You have your Bibles? Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I know several of you were in the adult Bible study this morning and just looking specifically at the life of Moses. Today, now as the Lord directs, we'll focus, Lord willing, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night on God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And I love the fact that God's dealings with Israel was not just for them some 3,000, 4,000 years ago, however long ago it was. God intends what he was doing then to be a picture of what he wants to do in our own individual lives. And so there's a lot of lessons that we can glean from the Bible characters. I love just the fact that God gives us real stories of real people. And sometimes we can identify with people in a way that perhaps, of course, the precepts are important, the promises God used, every aspect of God's Word is valuable, it's inspired, it's important, it's profitable. But I love the characters because it puts life into real focus, real perspective. And there's certainly bad examples, bad character flaws, we might say, as we look at different Bible characters, but there's also a lot of positives as well in both aspects, the good and the bad. God's wanting to teach us and to grow us where we are individually. I know we read this earlier, but I want to read this again, Hebrews chapter 11, and let's start in verse number 24. Would you all read together as I read, starting in verse number 24, all together? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Egypt, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray here together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I do just ask that you would meet with us. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I pray that I would not say anything I should not say. I pray that I would say everything you want said. And Lord, I pray that you just open all of our hearts to receive your word here this morning. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced to Moses. Obviously, there's several Bible characters in this passage. It's the heroes of faith, God's hall of faith, as it were. Many men, women, families. Examples that God calls our attention to, specifically today focusing on Moses. And we looked this morning in the Bible study hour on Moses' decision of surrender. You remember that Moses, of course, grew up in all the wealth and pleasure and position and possessions, everything that he could have, everything that he could want in Egypt, but he made an intentional, definite decision. He said, I'm going to turn my back on all of that so that I can serve the Lord, so I can align with God's plan for my life. There was something burning in Moses' heart. He knew God had a task for him to do. It was a dark day. It was a dark time
in Israel's history. They were slaves. They were in bitter, hard bondage as slaves in Egypt and under the whip of the taskmasters and the hot desert sun. And no doubt, obviously, Moses' parents grew up in all of that. And Moses, for the first few years of his life, experienced some of that. He didn't know much of that because most of his time was spent in the palace there in Egypt. But there was something burning where he knew God had a specific purpose for his life. And as I look across the landscape of our nation, I recognize, and I know many of you recognize, we are living in a dark time. Israel is not America. America is not Israel. We recognize that. But in a dark time, God is still wanting to work. One of the things we enjoy as we travel is just seeing how God is working, seeing what God is doing. And it is encouraging just seeing how God is working in churches and individual lives. He's still looking for people of faith, people like Moses, who will stand up and say, you know, I'm going to serve God with my life. I know the world's beckoning me. The noise of the world sometimes seems deafening, but by God's grace, I'm going to choose the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That was Moses' decision. How many of you know that surrender, God is not just calling us to a decision of surrender. God is calling us to a life of surrender. That's true for all of us. And perhaps there's really the basis of surrender. It always begins with faith. We see that in Hebrews. And first, the foundation for any step of faith, any progress in our walk with God is coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Perhaps there's someone in this room that you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Perhaps you want to be useful in this world and you want to make a difference. But to be honest, there's never been a point in your life where you've recognized, I'm a sinner and Jesus is my only way to heaven. I encourage you to make that decision. There'll be an opportunity at the end of the service. And I'm so thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ, who is fully God, took on the robe of humanity. He became us. He became like us. So that He, as perfect God and the sinless Son of Man, could take our sin on Himself so that we could be related, be reconciled, rightly related to a holy God. Praise the Lord for that. God offers salvation as a gift. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's not something we have to somehow merit God's favor. No, it's just us coming to the end of ourselves to recognize we can't save ourselves. We deserve the lake of fire, but Jesus Christ paid our price. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. And if you don't, Lord, may the Lord just open that truth to your heart and soul to receive that here this morning. Salvation, it's the basis. It's the foundation for any forward progress with God. And God calls us to a decision of surrender. We see that in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is the same word yield, and it's in the aorist tense. It literally just means a point in time, action. Where there's a definite point, you say, God, I'm yours. I'm yielding myself to you. Have you done that as a child of God? God, I'm yours. Whatever you want with my life, I'm all in. Trust that's your heart. But I've just realized, and no doubt many of you in your own journey with the Lord, God is not calling us just to that decision of surrender. God is calling us to a life, a walk of surrender. He's wanting us to continue to move forward with Him. And oftentimes, God brings several tests into our life. And those tests, can we say, are new decision points of surrender. Oh, I've surrendered. I know there's many times in my life where I think, wow, I've surrendered to the Lord. But then there's a new test, a new trial, a new hardship, a new choice. And I think, wow, God, I thought I surrendered to you a long time ago, but why am I struggling? This seems like I've never surrendered because it weighs that much on my heart. Perhaps you can identify. And what it is just a new test. God's doing a work in our hearts. He's growing us. He's moving us forward with Him. And it's a new test of surrender. And that's what I love about Moses. God gives us this story of Moses because God is giving Moses definite tests of surrender. Now, he's made a decision to turn his back on Egypt and identify with God's people. But now God's going to bring some specific tests, and through each one of these tests, God has a specific lesson that he's trying to teach Moses. And may the Lord use this as an encouragement in our own lives. Would you turn over to Exodus? Exodus chapter 2. The first test that I see illustrated here in the life of Moses, of course, he decided to follow God's will for his life. But there came a test when he was 40 years old. It was the test of disappointment. The test of disappointment. How many of you have experienced disappointments before? All right, I think all of us could raise our hand. How many of you, life just turned out exactly the way you planned it would? Smile, laugh. How many of you know that's a foolish way of thinking? Life turns, often God brings many situations in our life that is not what we expect. Things don't turn out how we expect. Moses, it's right to the Lord, but God sent a definite test of disappointment. Look in verse number 11. It says this, it came to pass in those days. So let's get the context. In those days, this is when Israel's in bondage as slaves in Egypt. All right, it's bitter, hard bondage. Moses, of course, has just turned his back on Egypt. Acts chapter 7 highlights this in Hebrews chapter 11. In those days, Moses was about 40 years old. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. He said to him, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Okay, let's just remind ourselves what's happening here. Moses has just made probably the hardest decision in his life to this point. He's turned his back on Egypt. He's chosen to identify with the slaves, his own people. And he has a great desire. He feels like God is calling him to lead Israel out of Egypt. He wants to deliver his people. But he goes about it in all the wrong way. Did you catch it in what the verses we read? Here's the test of disappointment. God actually causes Moses' own way, his own plans, to miserably fail. Moses is on the run for his life. He's afraid he's going to die. Pharaoh's going to kill him. So much for Moses being the great deliverer of Israel. And here Moses is. He's on the run for his life. And God, I believe, is trying to confront, I'm simply going to refer to as self-sufficient pride in Moses' life. And the fact is, all of us have it. I know I served as an assistant pastor, and initially just going into ministry, I had a heart to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And I was like, well, I'm going to give everything I have, 110%, to serve the Lord. And as time went along, I was very zealous in passing out tracts, and those are all good things to just be involved in sharing the gospel with people. But I realized something. None of my personality, none of my skill, none of my resources, none of my strength was going to make a difference in anybody's life. In fact, it's actually going to be the greatest hindrance to what God wanted to do. And I recognize there's a lot of carnal, fleshly zealousness. A lot of self-sufficiency, a lot of self-dependence in my own life. Moses, he goes out, he has a great desire. He's concerned for the people that are slaves there in Egypt, his own people. And Moses goes out, he sees a taskmaster, the Bible says, smiting a Hebrew. It's the same word that's used in verse 12 where Moses slew the Egyptian. So very likely this taskmaster is not just beating this slave, this Israelite, he actually likely kills the slave. And so Moses, he knows that's not right. What God's people are suffering, it's a terrible injustice. You ever experienced injustice before? Wow, all of us have. Things that just aren't right. And you know they're not right. What someone said to you, what someone did to you, their attitude, their spirit, their action, it wasn't right. There's something in us that wants to make wrong the right. There's something in us that wants to resolve that injustice. And it's not necessarily a bad desire. This was Moses was concerned for his people. And Moses is trying to deal with this injustice. And he sees this taskmaster killing a Hebrew slave. And he responds in self-sufficient pride. And he returns like for like. They're going to be unjust. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to kill the Egyptian. And that's exactly what Moses does. He kills the Egyptian. And sometimes the injustices we face, or the injustices, perhaps it's not even something that's happened to you, but something someone else in your family has experienced. And it's an injustice, and there's something you have a drive to make it right, to resolve it, to fix the situation. And yet, when God wants something done, He wants it done His way, in His time, and in His strength. What are some expressions of this self-sufficiency? Resolving the injustice and returning like for like. It's really a leaning on our own natural fleshly responses, our own fleshly tendencies. When someone does something against you that you don't like, do you get angry and even resentful, even bitter? Angry against God. Perhaps there's an aggressive, I'm going to step in, I want to solve this problem, I'm going to fix this situation, I'm going to confront this. And that was Moses, definitely more of an aggressive kind of approach. But sometimes our fleshly responses to issues can be more of a passive response, where it's still that self-sufficiency, where we're like, well, this is just how it is, and we just have to kind of make life do with how things are. And God is trying to teach Moses. He said, Moses, your way is not going to work. You have a good desire, but your way isn't going to work. There's a way to do God's will. And there's a timing for God that God wants His way done. Do we have self-sufficient pride? Another expression of self-sufficient pride can be doing good in the arm of the flesh. It's like that carnal zealousness I was talking about, where it's a good thing and maybe it's doing service for the Lord, but it's in our flesh, in the arm of the flesh. D.L. Moody, many of you perhaps recognize his name, a great evangelist God used back in the 1800s. And of course, D.L. Moody was saved when he was a teenager, 18 years old, a Sunday school teacher got a burden for him, found him in a shoe store, and witnessed to him, and D.L. Moody trusted Christ as his personal Savior. God used D.L. Moody in a powerful way, but do you realize D.L. Moody's ministry wasn't always marked with God's hand on his life? In fact, after a period of some years in his ministry, D.L. Moody describes himself as a miserable man. D.L. Moody, man God used, and here he is describing himself as a miserable man. He was in the early years of his life. He felt like something is missing. He was always struggling and striving to do as much as he could, and he was living a guilt-ridden life. He had never felt like he could measure up. He never felt like he could accomplish all that there was he needed to accomplish. His life he characterized as being miserable, as being weary, exhausted, and empty. You ever find yourself in that place? Oh, I know I have. You seem like you're trying to do all the right thing, and somehow it seems like you're exhausted, you're weary, you're empty. D.L. Moody, he actually recognized, he became so desperate, God, something has to change. And for a period of 4 months of intense agony, the light came on. And D.L. Moody realized, he said, what I'm missing is the power of the Holy Spirit, a dependence on the power of the Spirit to do the work of God. Do we try to do God's work in the arm of the flesh? Moses did. He tried to. He tried to kill the Egyptian. He did kill the Egyptian. Then he goes out the next day and he finds two Israelites fighting, and he says, "Hey, let's not fight. We got to unify together. We got to, the enemy is the Egyptians. We're going to make peace here." And they're like, "Who made you a judge and a prince over us?" Moses, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, that he thought that the Israelites would recognize that God had called him to lead the people of Israel. And they didn't. They reject him. And then Moses finds himself on the run in a desert land, in Midian. He's running for his life, and the disappointment. And sometimes God is putting us in places of disappointment to bring us to the end of ourselves. By the way, when God ever shows us ourselves, it's a good thing. Because what He's wanting to do in the disappointments is to actually show us more of ourselves. He's wanting us to purge us, or more of, rid us of the self-sufficiency, the self-dependence, the pride, the dependence on our own strength. And so Moses has to learn this lesson. Well, there's another test that comes. It's what I'm calling the test of delay. The test of delay. Sometimes delays can be the hardest test that we ever face. Tests come in a variety of ways. Crises, difficulties come in a variety of ways. And sometimes they're disappointments. Perhaps sometimes it's a financial issue, maybe a health crisis, maybe it's a relationship conflict, or some other burden that's pressing on you. And there's something about delay that can be very difficult. It's one thing if the crisis, the trial is something that you can kind of see how things will work out in the end. Or maybe, if I wait a few months, or even maybe a year, I can see there's some hope. But for Moses, he was 40 years in the desert with sheep. So there were two preparation phases for Moses. One was in the palace, but the second phase of preparation, 40 years in the desert, looked nothing like the first phase. Delays. God, have you forgotten? God, I thought you were calling me to lead Israel out of Egypt. God, I thought you were going to fix this situation. God, I thought, this is not right. I can find chapter and verse where what this person has done, it is an injustice. It needs to be dealt with. God, are you going to do something about this? Moses perhaps could have said, I know you've called me. This is something you are burdened for. Lord, would you do it? Why am I here in the desert? And it's not just 1 year or 2 years or 10 years. It's 40 years. And we know the end of the story, but Moses didn't know the end of the story. How long was this going to be? Why does God bring delays? Why does God bring delays? There's perhaps several reasons. I want to offer just a few. Why does God bring delays, this test of delays in our lives? God could act. God could deliver Israel a lot sooner than He did, couldn't He? But God has a specific time. I believe He's wanting to, one of the reasons God sends delays is to work an even greater miracle on our behalf. Perhaps Moses wanted to stir up a rebel revolt and do it that way. Kill this Egyptian, kill that Egyptian, bring peace and unity among the Israelites and make things happen. But no, God wanted to do something far greater. God wanted to be the one that was lifted up, the one that was glorified, where everyone would know. Moses would know, and Israel would know, and Pharaoh, and all the Egyptians would know that there is a God in heaven. It can be an encouragement to just recognize in the face of delays, when things aren't happening as fast as we think they should, when problems aren't being solved as quickly as we should, to just remember the fact that God is wanting perhaps to work an even greater miracle where it increases our faith in God and what God wants to do, and even draws glory to Him even among the heathen, those who don't know Jesus. Another purpose in delays. Let's look at verse number 23, chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It came to pass in process of time. There's a lot in that word, process of time. You realize God's working on multiple fronts, often all at the same time. He's working in Moses. He's working in the Egyptians, preparing them, but He's working in the Israelites as well. We find that the king of Egypt dies, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So there's a cry here where God is preparing Israel to come to the point of desperation where they recognize, God, we need you. Isn't that a lesson for all of us in the course of delays when things are desperate? When we feel like things could not get any worse, an opportunity for us to cry out to God. It's the test of delay. Did Moses pass the test of delay? Well, he was still usable after 40 years. He's still in a place where God can use him. God hadn't forgotten the calling, the task, the vision that he had on his life. No, Moses hadn't forgotten that. He was still true to God. There was a purging that God was wanting to do in Moses' life, and he uses the process of disappointment and the test of delay to teach Moses that his self-sufficient pride was not going to win the day. And Moses, you know the story, Exodus chapter 3, God shows up. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's leading these sheep around. God appears to him in a burning bush. And Moses, shock of all shocks, God is still concerned for Israel. He's concerned about the same thing Moses was concerned about 40 years ago. Look at it in verse number 7. The Lord said to Moses out of the burning bush, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I love these three words. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. Isn't that encouragement? When we're facing disappointments, when we're facing delays, that God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten you. God cares for you. God knows you. God, it's like we're engraved on the palm of His hand. He's created you, and the purpose that He has created you for, He intends to fulfill. If we'll just continue to trust Him. We find Moses, even after the disappointment, after the delays, he's still in a place where God can use him. And there's many people that are turned out of the way because of difficulties. Things that aren't right. Injustices. Things that happen that should never have happened. And the Bible has chapter and verse to say, to prove why what happened was wrong. But many people are turned out of the way. Anger. Bitterness. Anger toward the situation. Ultimately, anger toward God. God, why have you allowed this? It's helpful in the times of these testing, when trials and difficulties and things that happen that we don't understand, to be reminded God cares. God has not forgotten. Israel, the slaves that were under the whip of the taskmaster, God still knew. He still remembered. Chapter 2, in the last few verses, God, verse 24, God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant. There's a promise He made to Abraham some 400 years before. And God looked upon the children of Israel. Be encouraged with who God is. Remind yourself who God is. Well, there's another test that God sends. It's not just the test of disappointment, not just the test of delay, but I'm calling this the test of impossible circumstances. So Moses, on the one hand, initially is full of self and pride, that self-sufficient pride. I'm going to go out, I'm going to make things happen. I'm going to kill the Egyptian, I'm going to make peace between the Israelites. There's that self-sufficiency, self-dependence. You see that? But there's another pitfall that we all have to be warned of, and we see it in the life of Moses. It's in our walk with God, it's the pitfall of fear and anxiety. Because now, after 40 years from his first self-sufficient pride, 40 years, disappointment, delay, he's still in a place for God to use him, but he recognizes the impossibility of his circumstance. And now Moses is no longer self-sufficient, thinking, I can do this, I can conquer, I can fix this. No, now it's on the other end of the spectrum where he's like, I can't do this. And God has to encourage and help Moses with this pitfall of fear and anxiety. Moses actually gives five objections. I want to just look at these very briefly. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You see those feelings of inadequacy. What I find interesting, when Moses thought he was ready to deliver Israel, God said, no, you're not quite ready yet. And when God said, now's the time, you're ready for the task that I have for you, now Moses is like, oh, no, I'm not ready. You ever been there, ever felt that way? And God encourages Moses with his promises after these objections. There's another objection that Moses gives in verse number 13. He says, what am I going to say? There's the feeling of the unknown. When I go to the children of Israel, they're not going to believe me. What am I going to say to them? There's the fear of the unknown. And then you see the fear of rejection in chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses says, they're going to reject me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to hearken to me. And then there's a fear of a failure. We see this in verse number 10 of chapter 4 and verse number 13. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. Verse 13, oh God, find someone else. Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. God says, well, okay, I'll send Aaron. I'll bring Aaron. But do you see, Moses is struggling with this fear because now, before he thought he could handle the situation, and he had his own idea of how he could solve it. But now the situation is impossible. He recognizes he is no match for this circumstance. There's nothing, no amount of the flesh that will solve the crises that he's in. And God has to encourage him with specific promises that deal with his fear and anxiety. Look, if you would, just at one of these promises back in chapter 3 and verse 12. I love this. It's repeated several times throughout the Bible. This promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. He encourages him that my presence is going to go with you. In chapter 4, in verse number 12. Lord, what am I going to say? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And so we see God teaching Moses the lessons of faith in him. The test of impossible circumstances that arouse within us the feelings of fear and anxiety. And then there's another test. Moses passes this test. He passes the test of disappointment. He passes the test of delays. He's still usable. He's learning what God is teaching him through the disappointments and delays. He trusts God. He says, okay, I will go to Pharaoh. He passes this test of impossible circumstances and overcoming the fear and anxiety. I will go to Pharaoh. But then there's another test. It's the test of increased suffering. The increased suffering. Do you remember the story when Pharaoh goes into Pharaoh? When Moses goes into Pharaoh, we see it in chapter 5 developed. How does Pharaoh respond? Sure, you can go, you and all the children of Israel. Is that what Pharaoh said? Absolutely not. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? In fact, I'm going to make life 10 times worse. And Pharaoh says, you guys are idle, that's why you wanted to leave. We're just going to make your slavery. You thought it was bad, I'm just going to make the situation this much worse. And now you're not going to have straw to be able to make the brick. Can you imagine Israel, as rigorous a bondage as they're already in, when they thought things were bad, now it's just gotten that much worse. Moses is feeling the increased suffering because of the response of the children of Israel. He first gathers the children of Israel. This is before he first goes into Pharaoh. This is the end of chapter 4. The people believed in verse 31. They recognized God's visited his people. Maybe God has met with Moses and he is going to deliver us. Can you imagine the expectancy, the excitement? Well, Moses goes in and Pharaoh does anything but. He makes their life worse and harder. And now we find that the children of Israel themselves bypass Moses and Aaron and they say, we're going to Pharaoh ourselves. You can't help us. We're going to go and try to figure this out ourselves, only for Pharaoh to not budge an inch. And they come back, the officers of Israel come back to Moses and say, Moses, look what you've done. You've made our life worse. Now for a moment, can you put yourself in the shoes of Moses, the sandals of Moses? Perhaps think through what he's thinking. God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm wanting to follow you. There's been these tests of disappointments and delays and impossibilities. I'm wanting to take the step of faith. And now look, how many of you have tried to do something right, take a step of faith only for things to get worse? I think we all have experienced that. It can be in different applications. Perhaps there's an issue that you feel like, wow, the Lord has put this finger on in my life that I need to make right with someone else. And maybe that'll help restore the relationship. And you take that step and it seems like the situation just blows up and it gets worse and worse and worse. You're like, what happened? And Israel comes to Moses and they reject Moses. Say, God's not working through you. Moses comes to God. God, where are you? I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what I know to do. God is working on Moses through this test of increased suffering. Will you continue to trust me enough to obey me? So that's the great lesson in all of these tests that God is walking Moses through. When there are disappointments, when there are delays, when there is increased suffering, will you just continue to trust me? In chapter 6, we see God gives 7 I will statements. We see that in verse 6 through 8. God just reassures Moses, yes, yes, I will. And he uses his name, I am. The I am, the self-sufficient, the eternal God. He will fulfill his covenant. He will fulfill his promises. And I love this, Moses' faith, becoming a usable vessel in God's hand. Moses is taking one step at a time with God. And the lesson is, he's learning to trust God just enough to obey God. One step at a time. And we see that Moses moves from hesitating, questioning obedience in the early part when God called him in the first few plagues, to toward the end, it's just a simple, instantaneous obedience to God. God speaks and I obey. God speaks and I obey. Can we just look at several of these verses? We're just going to do a quick overview, flyover of several verses of Moses' obedience to the Word of God. Chapter 7, in verse number 20, Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh. The sight of his servants and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Chapter 8 in verse 6. Of course, in verse 5, God tells Moses, tell Aaron to stretch your hand over the streams. Verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thine hand, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Chapter 9, in verse 22 and 23. Chapter 9, in verse 22 and 23. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. Verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. Chapter 10 and verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh. Verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh. Chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up. Verse 13, Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. In verse 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. And one more, all the plagues are completed. God brings Israel and Moses out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea in a cul-de-sac there, the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them. God, what are we going to do? Moses, why did you even lead us out here? Just to die out here? is another test. Will you trust me enough to obey me? Moses, stretch out your rod, and I'll part the Red Sea. What God is teaching Moses is it's not your strength. It's not your resources. It's not your abilities. It's not your experiences that is going to make the difference. The only thing that will make the difference is your faith-filled obedience. Obedience unleashes the power of God. God was taking Moses on this journey. We come to the very end of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16. I like to draw all our attention to this verse. It's a great summary of Moses' life. In fact, the most often used description of Moses is this phrase. Moses, you know what it is? Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. Great summary of Moses' life. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. My invitation to us this morning is just very simple. Will you trust God enough to obey Him? In a room this night, I have no idea what circumstances you're facing right now. I don't know what tests. I don't know what struggles. I don't know what family conflicts, what relationship conflicts, what injustices that you're navigating. Perhaps there's a sin issue, a sin habit that you wish you had victory over. It seems like the more you try, the more you fail. And it's like, what in the world will I ever get victory over this? Can I just encourage us from the life of Moses? God's power is unleashed through simple, faith-filled obedience. God, I'm just trusting you enough to take the first step. If God's putting something on your heart very specifically, a step of obedience that you need to take, maybe it's surrendering your life to the Lord to recognize there is a secret sin you've been holding on to and God's wanting you to release that. Maybe it's an area of hurt and bitterness and someone has hurt you so deeply. And your natural tendency, like mine, is to hold on to it. Not let it go. It wasn't right what they did. And God is saying, will you trust me just enough to obey? Will you trust me just enough to release it? Maybe it's a situation in your life you don't understand what God's doing. And you may not like to say it, but down deep, if we're honest, we have to say we're angry at God. And God's saying, will you just trust me enough to give thanks for what I've allowed? It's only through obedience, faith-filled obedience, that God's power is unleashed. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to just ask the pianist to come and play through maybe a couple stanzas of our invitation song. Pastor will come and close the service as he sees fit. I want to just give an opportunity to respond to the Lord. How many of you would say, you know, the Lord has spoken to me specifically today? And I just want to indicate that by uplifted hand, up and then down. God has spoken to me. Amen. How many of you would say there's a specific step of obedience I know God wants me to take, and God's grace, and to choose by His grace and His grace alone to take that step of obedience? Anyone like that? There's a specific step of obedience that God's wanting you to take. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else all across the auditorium? Would you stand to your feet as the pianist begins to play? I invite you to come forward. Just acknowledge to the Lord, God, I heard your voice. By your grace, I'm just going to step out and obey you. Pastor's available up front. If you need to talk to Pastor about anything specifically, if we can be an encouragement at the end of the service, we'd love to do that. But this is a time for you to get alone with God. In the secret chamber, the inner chamber of your heart, just you and Him. Say, God, I hear you. Maybe there's some fear, maybe there's some anxiety, maybe there's some fleshly pride or trying to solve things our own way. We've all been there. We've all been there. And perhaps God's specifically putting His finger on an area in your life in one of these aspects. You'd say, God, I hear your voice. I'm just going to respond. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Spoken to us. Praise God.